If you have a Bible, you can open to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11 this morning. That text is right there on the bottom of the page where we just sang that song. On the next page are the questions for following along with the sermon. We're covering some territory we covered last week. We at least read it last week, returning to the end of that passage, because we didn't really say a lot about these particular verses. This really belongs with and flows from what we considered last week. So let me actually just back up a little bit, remind you briefly about what we did talk about. Paul calls the church to be humble like Jesus, actually to love with Christ's own humble love, with his own spirit in us. Jesus is the one who's humble, which is actually this very same thing as saying that God is humble, because Jesus is God. Jesus reveals what God really is like. We know what God is like because we know what Jesus is like. So humility is actually divine. Jesus is humble, not in spite of being God, but because he is the God he is, because he's the God of humble love. So the humble love of Christ reveals the humble love of God, the God whose life is about the other, the God who's made his life about us by taking our human nature to himself as his own, pouring himself out even to death on the cross for us. So if you want to be like God, if you want to live with God's own life in you, it means making your life about others in humble love. So we've seen in the first part of that passage, chapter 2, how God truly made himself known in the life and death of this humble man, Jesus. And now, in the last part of this passage, we're going to see how God the Father has exalted, lifted up, honored, glorified Jesus precisely because of his humble sacrificial love. In Jesus, God came down low into our place, into the very lowest place. And in Jesus, a man has ascended to the very highest place, even to God's own place. So we're going to talk about the glorious ascension of the humble Lord, about what that means for everyone, that this one is the Lord of all. Well, let's talk about that. Let's pray first, then we'll read the scripture. Father, you do teach us what is true. Your words are the true words of eternal life. We thank you for this word about Jesus, who is himself the ultimate truth. Apart from your Spirit's work in us, we would not recognize or receive the truth that is in Jesus. So we pray that you would be at work in us according to your will as we consider your word together now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So that sentence begins in the middle of a train of thought with the word therefore. So what do you got to ask? You got to ask, what's the therefore, right? Whatever was written in the previous verses is the reason for what is written in these verses. We've already reviewed the previous verses. Paul's calling the church to live with the humble love of Christ himself, who poured himself out in service, who humbled himself in obedience to the point of death. Now, so if the story had ended there in verse 8 with death on a cross, then it wouldn't be a very compelling call to identify with Jesus or to share in his humility. Because, hey, you know, be just like that guy who gave everything and died a hideous death. He made his life about blessing other people, and look how they rewarded him. He was ground under the wheels of power, one of countless thousands nailed to crosses, and you can too. No thanks. That's literally the definition of a dead end. That way of life is futile, fruitless, worthless. If death were the end of Jesus' story, it would invalidate his life. If his story ended there at the end of verse 8, died on a cross, that would invalidate his life. It would undo any of the meaning or goodness of his whole life. If his life simply ended in death, you probably never would have even heard his name. And of course, that is the kind of thing we have come to expect from death and fear from death, that it invalidates life. Death seems to make life pointless, especially a life like the one Jesus lived. Death makes a mockery of humility. What good is humility? What good is humble love and pouring yourself out and all that if death is just going to come along and plunder your life anyway? What did all of Jesus' wonderful goodness count for if in the end it just ended? And why would you follow him or want to be like him? Why would you make your life about others? Why would you consider them more significant than yourself? Why would you look to their interests rather than to just your own? Where does that get anybody if death is the inevitable end all the same? You might as well just follow everybody running off a cliff. But you have heard Jesus' name precisely because the story does not end with his death. Precisely because his death did not invalidate his life. Jesus is the one who poured himself out unto death in humble love, yes, and therefore God has highly exalted him. So that language of exaltation there in verse 9, it properly refers to his ascension into heaven. That's exaltation, is when Jesus went into God's glorious presence in heaven. His resurrection is implicitly, it's sort of assumed there, right, by Paul. We should make it explicit, just so that everybody's clear. After Jesus had laid down his life for his people at the cross, after he was dead and buried in the tomb on the third day, God the Father raised him from the dead, bodily, really, to life that is incorruptible and glorious and everlasting. And after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to many people. He told his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So God the Father has made Jesus to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is now and forever Lord of all. God the Father has lifted him up, carried him, physically resurrected, bodily, Jesus carried him into heaven, exalted him to his very side, even to sit on God's own throne. This is what John saw in the book of Revelation, which is a vision that he has of heaven and the goings-on in the reality that's behind all reality. This is what he saw in chapter 7 of Revelation, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. The Lamb is the one who was slain, the one whose life had been an atoning sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus, who poured out his life in humble love, even unto death, has been highly exalted. He's the Lord, he's the Lamb who sits in the midst of the throne of God. So let's remember, Jesus is the eternal Son of God, always has been, and as God, he always has been the Lord with all authority in heaven and on earth. But now, because of his humility, his service, his sacrifice as a human, now he has been exalted as a human to share God's own lordship over heaven and earth. Ephesians 4, he who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens. In fact, Jesus has ascended because he first descended. That's what our passage is saying. That's what this therefore is there for. Jesus ascended because he first descended. He utterly poured out his life for love's sake. therefore, God has highly exalted him. Right? Jesus is the Lord of all, seated on God's own throne, because he loves with God's own humble love, even unto death. That's why he is where he is now. It's because his life of humble submission and service and sacrifice so resonates with the glorious life of the triune God of love that God the Father said, yes, amen, to Jesus, raising him from the dead and exalting him to the highest place at his side on his own throne. So we've all clamored for one kind of strong prince in this world, in our nation. We've all clamored for one kind of king, like all the other nations have, only bigger and stronger. But God made Jesus Lord because Jesus is the one after God's own heart. Because Jesus faithfully exercised his authority just the way God would have it done, treating his own people more significant than himself, making his life about blessing us in his grace. Earlier in Revelation, in chapter 1, when John first saw the Lord in this vision, Jesus said to him, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." So Jesus is the Lord of all. Jesus is the Lord of life. He's even the Lord of death. And we've sung these things with our first song this morning, "Crown Him the Lord of all these things." He is the Lord of life and death because he is the Lord of humble love. That's why he is the Lord of all, the Lord of life, the Lord of death. If death had just been the end of his story, death would have invalidated his whole life. Death would have made mockery of his humility. Death would have stripped away any power or semblance of power. Death would have undone all the goodness and meaning of his life. But death was not the end of his story. God raised Jesus from the dead as a vindication of his life, as a demonstration and declaration to all that Jesus Christ is Lord, that the way of his lordship, the way of his life, the way of his humble love is the way of true divine eternal glory. So it was because his death was the utmost perfection of his love. That's what his death was, the utmost perfection and revelation of his love. And it's because that's true, God looked at him with full recognition and full approval as his beloved son. So when the Father raised Jesus from the dead, it was his way of attesting for everybody to hear, "This is my beloved son in all his fullness. I am well pleased with him." Romans chapter 1, Paul says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, death did not invalidate his life. On the contrary, by the power of God, by the power of his love at work in the resurrection, his death was made to validate his life. His death doesn't invalidate his life, make it meaningless. His death validates his life. His death was made to serve his purposes. His death didn't prove his life to be empty and meaningless and worthless. His death was made to reveal his true glory, the true weightiness, the true substance of the life of humble love. Death has always been about tearing people apart from each other. The Lord made his own death to bring us together with God in a way that nothing can break. The risen and ascended Lord has stripped away death's power. Death didn't strip away his power. He has stripped away death's power to destroy and to divide. So great is the divine lordship of his humble love, he makes death the servant of resurrection. That's what death is now. It serves our resurrection, and it serves our eternal life with God. Because he made his life about others in his humble, sacrificial love, because he gave his life for sinners in pure mercy, in free grace, God has put him in charge of heaven and earth because Jesus delights his Father as, "This is the Son of my heart. and his way of lordship exactly fits the kingdom of God. So God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. What is the name? What's the name that's been given to Jesus? I mean, he's already got a name. He's got Jesus. He's got maybe more than one name. You could call him Emmanuel, whatever. But here in his ascension, he's given a name. What is the name that's been given to him because of the perfection of his humble love? The writer of Hebrews, I think, talks about this in the beginning of that letter, where he says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So the name that's above every name, the name that's more excellent than the name of all the angels, the name that's been bestowed on Jesus as an inheritance, is the name of the beloved Son that receives from the Father the name of the God of love, Yahweh, the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. That's the name that means I am who I am. The name that corresponds perfectly to his being. Jesus is the one who is. Jesus is the one whose being defines what is, defines all reality. He's the inevitable Lord. Sorry. Getting over being sick this week. Jesus is the inevitable Lord. And it's not, that's again, not just to say that the eternally divine Lord God stooped, came down to the lowest place, and then just went back to the rightful place where he belonged, obviously. That is the journey he made. But central to that journey was picking up a human nature along the way. Our nature. God humbled himself by becoming also a man. That's how he humbled himself. God became the humblest of all men. And then as that man, he was exalted to God's place beyond all the heavens. Now the humblest man sits on God's own throne. The humblest man sits on God's own throne. Now in Jesus Christ, the kingdom and the power and the glory belong to one of us, not just one of us, the humblest of all of us. The one who is greatest in love. The humblest man is seated at the right hand of the majesty. The humblest man rules over all things, wielding God's self-giving power. The humblest man exercises God's judgment over heaven and earth. And that says something about the God who would do all of this. What kind of God would approve the humble love of Jesus as his own way of eternal life? What kind of God would declare that this man belongs at his side, at the heart of reality? What kind of God would crown the suffering servant as the true Lord of heaven and earth and life and death and give him the full inheritance of his own kingdom, his own throne? The exaltation of Jesus reveals the glory of God, who created humanity in his image to relate to him as the Son relates to the Father. God gave Jesus his own name, the name of Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the glory that's revealed in the gospel, the glory of the Father, who bestows his own divine name on his beloved Son, on Jesus, as our representative. Now, there's a lot of focus here on the name. That word shows up a lot of times, the name, in this little passage. So it doesn't just say that God made Jesus to be Lord. It's that he bestowed on him this name, so that at his name, every knee should bow and every tongue confess, and so forth. What's a name for? What's a name for? Do we need names? Couldn't we survive without names? Why do we all have names? They're for the sake of personal relationships, so your mother has something to call out when it's time for dinner, right? So your old friend has a way of introducing you to new friends. So your neighbor can call on you for help. You wouldn't really be a person without a name, without that word that means you, for others to use in a relationship. Jesus' name is given for the sake of your relationship so that you can know him and so that you can call on him as Lord. And again, this says something about God. What kind of God would give us the name of his son so that we could call on him for merciful and gracious salvation? A merciful and gracious God. The one who's at the heart of all things is a merciful and gracious God who wants us to know him and call on him for salvation. God the Father bestowed this name on Jesus so that you could call on him, so that every tongue can confess him as Lord. As Paul writes in another place, Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That last part is a quotation from the Old Testament, from Joel 2, which clearly applies to the Lord God, to Yahweh. We read in our Old Testament reading, God is the only God there is, and he's the one who says, to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, right? Everyone who calls on my name, the name of the Lord, shall be saved. And now we can say that Jesus is this Lord in his humanity. And that it's by calling on his name personally that we are saved, saved from separation from God, saved for eternal life with the God of love. And as they say in Acts chapter 4, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ alone is Lord. This is the inevitable confession. It's not just wishful thinking on God's part, you know, to say every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah, I hope that's true. This is God's promise. This is the inevitable confession because Jesus is the inevitable Lord. He is the ultimate reality who defines all reality. So if you ask someone, you know, what's the most inevitable reality in this world? What's the most inevitable reality in life? You'll probably often hear the answer, death. Death's pretty much the only sure thing in this world. But death is not the final reality. Death is not the final word. Jesus is the Lord who is more inevitable than death. He is the reality defining first and last word. We may not all die, but we will all meet Jesus. And you're included. Everyone who's ever lived, whoever will live, will someday meet this Lord and make this confession. That is God's promise. That's the significance of verse 10. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In heaven, angels, saints who've gone before, here, everybody who's alive now, under the earth, the dead, the place of the dead, anybody who's gone before. There will be a day when Jesus comes to judge all, the living and the dead, and in his judgment, he will make all things right for the good of his people. The reality of his lordship will be undeniable, inescapable, and the reality of his lordship will absolutely define our reality. On the day of the Lord, it will become completely and permanently clear that his way of humble love is truly the way of the Lord God. On the day of the Lord, it will become abundantly clear that the Lord has represented his people so that as it goes with him, it shall also go with us, so that his resurrection becomes our resurrection, his glory becomes our glory, and the reality of his lordship will make all things new, and his kingdom will come, and his will be done, even on earth, as it now is in heaven, but it'll be finally and forever. In fact, the manifestation of his lordship will make heaven and earth one. It'll make the reality that's behind the reality the only reality. His lordship over life and death and everything will be the most obvious and glorious truth that's written right across the face of everything. The scriptures make it pretty clear that in that day, those who've already worshipped and called on his name will rejoice in the vindication and the revelation of their Lord, while those who've resisted and rejected him will have to face his inevitable lordship, which for them will be unbearable and inescapable. The same Jesus, the same good Lord, the same confession will be either heaven or hell for you on that day. And it's good news. This is good news because of that, therefore, right at the beginning of this passage. Jesus is Lord because he poured himself out to serve you and to save you. Jesus is Lord because of his sacrificial gift of eternal life for your life with God. His humble love is why God made him Lord. The Father gave him this name so that you could call on him. So confess his name, confess his lordship as the true lordship. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you'll be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, unless your Spirit works in our hearts and minds, we would not confess that your beloved Son, Jesus, is Lord. So we pray for that work, the work of your Spirit, your work in our hearts, that this would be our faithful confession. Help us to know how good it is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Help us to see the glory of your love in your having named him Lord and no one else. Help us to make this confession out loud without fear, but joyfully claiming the association because Jesus was willing to associate with us. Help us to embrace and proclaim the way of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.